Good morning. Before I forget, I want to thank again the congregation for their great attendance to this gospel meeting that we just finished up with Brother Sam Bartug. It was a real shot in the arm for me, and I appreciated so very much the fine attendance that we had. I know some of you were here every night of the meeting, and that speaks well of you, and I know some were providentially hindered and couldn't be here, but you showed up when you could, and we appreciate that so very much. And in some places, gospel meetings are a thing of the past, and the scope of gospel meetings is different nowadays. Used to be it was an evangelistic tool to reach the lost. It's hard to get non-Christians to come, even sometimes, to a gospel meeting, but not only was an evangelistic tool to reach the lost, it was also a tool to help strengthen the faithful. And the faithful need strengthened once in a while. Even the strongest buildings and the newest automobiles need maintenance, and they need taken care of. And we have to take care of ourselves in a very similar fashion so we don't slip or fall from the faith. It's very important that we do these things. And so I'm already anticipating next year's gospel meeting with Brother Andy Robinson. And I missed attending gospel meetings last year because so many were shut down. Did you realize that we were one of the very few congregations in the valley, the Ohio Valley or Muskingum Valley or whatever valley we're in? We were one of the very few congregations that held a gospel meeting. And I think it speaks well of this congregation because of its support. And I just can't think of anything I'd rather do than assemble with my brothers and sisters in Christ and sing praises and glorify the God of heaven, our Creator, and the one who's going to judge us when our time on this earth is over. So the title of our lesson today is Four Steps to Faithfulness. And the first question that many people ask is, how can I stay faithful to God? Well, one of the things that we can do to stay faithful to God is attend gospel meetings. And we're not the only congregation that has gospel meetings. And I know there are a few in the area. There are still some folks who are not having them yet. Thus far this year, I've attended two other gospel meetings besides our own. And they were beneficial to me. I need to hear the gospel preached as well. And so that's why I like to attend gospel meetings, and it would be good for you folks to attend because it gives you a break from me. And I mean, that's funny, but I mean, you need to hear other people to a lot of the things I heard Brother Sam speak this week, I have already said in this setting, in this place, and it helps to confirm what I'm preaching. It lets me know that I'm on the right track, and it lets you know that I'm on the right track, and hopefully we'll stay on the same path, that same Jerusalem gospel path that is so dear and so important to us as we strive in this place to make our way to heaven. How can I stay faithful to God is a question that many folks have, whether they verbalize it or not. Sometimes we can get to feeling that we are in some kind of what I term a mechanized rut of religiosity, where we come and we sit and we stand and we go through the motions, and it doesn't benefit us at all because our hearts are not in the right place. And it may not be the fault of the preacher. It may not be the fault of the song leaders or the prayer leaders or Bible class teachers or our fellow members. It may be because we have allowed ourselves to drift a little bit. Maybe we're not doing the things that we used to do when we were new babes in Christ and when we were on fire for the Word and we wanted to go out and we wanted to baptize everybody we saw. But after a while, we, like Brother Sam said regarding the Cabbage Patch Dolls, after a while, the kids were playing with the boxes they came in. And sometimes we get to the point where we're no longer really on fire for the Lord, but we're just kind of playing with the box our Bibles came in rather than studying the Bible. We want to do right by God. I'm convinced that Christians want to do right by God, but sometimes they just feel drained, or they feel like they're not as close to God as they once were. But I'm here to tell you, if you feel that way, it's not God that moved. He's still right where he's always been. And so I have suggested, and this is not original with me, I don't remember where I got it. That's the key to originality, is forgetting your source. But four simple suggestions that we can make in remaining faithful. Number one, to let God speak to you through his word every day. Number two, speak to God every day through the avenue of prayer and thanksgiving to him for his bountiful blessings which are upon you. Thirdly, say something about God every day to someone else. Exercise your faith by introducing the faith to other people. Maybe you're exhorting somebody who is struggling, perhaps like you're struggling, and you can encourage one another. And if you get three people in there, why, we're told in the Bible that a threefold cord is not easily broken. So when we can get strength from numbers, then our faith can grow and our faith can increase and our faith can be what it ought to be. And fourthly, do something for God every day by being kind to someone or sharing your blessings with someone else. Be careful sharing your blessings with other people in the regard that you don't sound like you're bragging. Maybe not everybody has been as fortunate as you. But if you share your blessings with a faithful brother or sister in Christ, they should be happy for you, whether they have been blessed similar to you or not. I had a very upsetting circumstance one time when I was about 8 or 9 years old. My dad bought me a mini bike. It wasn't really a mini bike. It was an XL100, and I could barely sit on the feet and touch the floor or the ground. But I was so excited to get that motorbike, and I was going to take care of it, and I was going to wash it every day. That lasted about 2 days. But I was so excited. So I called my best friend on the phone, and I said, "Timmy, guess what? My dad got me a motorbike." I wasn't bragging. I was excited. And I wanted to share my good fortune with what I thought was my best friend. And by the time I got to school the next day, all the other boys in the class were mad at me because my best friend told them that I had called bragging about my motorbike. And I was heartbroken. I was crushed. And I found out that maybe this friend that I thought was my best friend maybe wasn't quite my best friend. But, as boys do, everybody got over it by recess, and we were playing together and fighting and everything else, as we always did. But it was just, we should never allow ourselves to be jealous of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are prospering perhaps a little better than we are. Be glad for them. And someday they'll have cause to be glad for you as well. So let's look at these four points in a little more detail. Let God say something to you every day. There was a young prophet in the Bible named Samuel. And he was instructed by Eli the priest. If you recall, one night in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the young prophet had laid down in his bed, and he heard a voice say, "Samuel, Samuel." And he says, he got up, and he went to Eli, and he said, "Here am I, for you called for me." And Eli said, "I didn't call for you. Go back to bed." So Samuel goes back to bed. And he hears the voice speaking to him again, and he rises from his bed, and he goes back to Eli, and he says, "Here am I, for thou hast called me." And Eli said, "I called thee not," and it happened a third time. And finally Eli said, "It's the Lord speaking to you, and when he calls for you the next time, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" And so that's what he did. That's the way you and I need to be. We need to have that kind of an attitude so that when God speaks to us through his word, we don't try to disagree with it. We don't try to find some way out. We don't try to rebel against it. We need to be the kind of person that says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." That implies, number one, that we have the heart or we have the attitude of a servant. You know, there's a lot of people in the brotherhood, a lot of people in the realm of Christendom that think, well, you know, I'm going to find a church that can serve my needs. And that's the wrong attitude, brethren. We need to find a church where we can go serve the needs of others. That's what the church is about. And that's the attitude we need to adopt. So we need to be like Samuel in that respect. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the implication is that we're going to do what the word says. Whether we're not going to, if you're waiting for a voice to come to you from God in an audible fashion, you're going to be like Sisera's mother. You're going to be waiting for the dead because it's not going to happen. God speaks to us through his Bible, or through the Bible in general, and the New Testament in particular. That is our law for life and for the next life as well. We need to be like the Bereans, those noble Bereans in Acts 17:11, where it says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They were ones who searched the Bible not to find stumper questions for the preacher, but they searched the Bible to find truth, to find how am I supposed to conduct myself among my friends and family? How am I to conduct myself in the household of God? How am I to worship acceptably and reverently to the God of heaven in spirit and in truth? John 4 and verse 24. The Jews, see, they searched the scriptures, but they still failed to let God speak to them. Jesus said to the Jews on one occasion in John chapter 5, 39, "Ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He's saying, you have searched the scriptures diligently, but you still don't recognize me as the anointed Messiah. The scriptures that you claim to know so much about, they are the very documents that are testifying that I am the Son of God, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Savior of the world from their sins, and yet you don't know me. So they were searching the scriptures, but they were not actually letting the scriptures speak to them. They were not like Timothy, who knew the scriptures from childhood, 2 Timothy 3:15. Because Timothy had the benefit of a godly grandmother, Lois, and a saintly mother, Eunice, who made sure that their young child that they loved so well was well grounded in the Holy Scriptures, which in that context would refer to the Old Testament. That was the scriptures that Timothy grew up with. And then Paul wrote scripture to Timothy in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. So Timothy not only knew the Old Testament, those holy scriptures, but he was also the first recipient of holy scripture from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Be one that reads and hears the Word of God. John the Revelator wrote in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written, for therein, for the time is at hand." He was saying that a time of change was coming, perhaps the Jerusalem destruction, but we need to allow the Bible to speak to us. I could say, let this mind be in you that was in the psalmist when he wrote, oh, how love I thy law. It is thy meditation all the day. Many of you took advantage of another way. And as you came and heard the word of God this past week, and you're here today to hear the word of God. In Deuteronomy 31:12, we find a very good principle for us even today. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thou may hear and that thou may learn and fear Jehovah your God, and to observe all the words of this law. To observe the words of this law. Does that simply mean look at your Bible and look, hey, yep, there's a bunch of words there? No, that's not what it means. It means to keep the things that are written in the Word. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. To do that, to fulfill the Great Commission, that's what it means to keep the words and to observe the words of the law. Your boss tells you to go do something and you go do it. You have observed what he told you to do. Isaiah, on the other hand, wrote, woe to them that will not hear God's word. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, Isaiah 30 and verse 9. Again, these are the ones that want to argue with the Bible and they want to find a loophole so they can participate in their pet sin. They are skeptic of what the Bible says. They're skeptic about what the Bible says. They're skeptic even of the existence of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that there is no room for honest investigation. The Bible invites honest investigation. But the problem with the skeptics is that they don't honestly investigate the Scriptures. They'll read one passage of Scripture and they'll base their whole objection to the Scriptures on one passage that they probably took out of context to begin with. And when a passage of Scripture is taken out of context, it becomes a pretext. We need to be ones that study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study so that we cannot be ashamed, so that we can rightly divide or handle aright the Word of truth. And we need to be obedient to God's Word. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. You can say, I love God till the cows come home. But if you don't keep the word, if you don't obey the word, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And you'll be no better off for it. Keep God's word. So say something. Or let God speak to you every day, rather. Let God speak to you every day through His word. Secondly, say something to God every day. Say something to God every day. Paul commanded us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, to be a people that are earnest and constant in their prayer, a people that will pray to God when they rise up in the morning and when they lay down at night, when they sit down for a meal and thank God that God provides. We don't really appreciate that, I think, as much as some folks long ago did. You know, our biggest choice when it comes to dinner time is what we're going to eat. And there have been folks, and there are folks living in the world today that wonder if they're going to eat. That makes a big difference. But we live in this land of plenty, and I think it's made us lazy when it comes to an earnest prayer life, because we have so many blessings right at the tips of our fingers, literally. We can pull out a phone and we got a Subway app and a Little Caesars app and a Cracker Barrel app and whatever kind of, and we just tap it a couple times and we drive through and pick it up and go on our merry way. We don't even have to get our billfolds out because we paid for it. It's just blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And it has the potential of making us lackadaisical in our prayer life and in our appreciation of things. The Jerusalem church continued steadfastly in prayers, at Acts 2:42. We find in Acts chapter 12 and 15, our brother Peter, the apostle, was in prison, and there was a group of people together praying for him. We've been praying for people who are sick and who are afflicted and who've had surgeries and are still none the better for all the misery they're going through. We're to pray for these people. Paul commanded the church at Rome to be instant in prayer. That is to be urgent. You might say to be ready to pray at the drop of a hat. When we get in a vehicle, we should be praying. It's the most dangerous thing we can do. It certainly requires prayer. Now, it is certainly also not wrong to call upon God in prayer to ask something of Him. We see, you know, a lot of Christianity has been relegated to memes on Facebook lately, and that's almost a shame. There's a popular meme that says, pray to God, but stop asking Him for things and start thanking Him for things. Well, I don't want people to get the wrong idea. God wants us to go to Him in prayer and ask for things. But we also need to remember to thank God. It's a two-way street. He says, Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, 6. Now, he mentions two things there, prayer and supplication. And you might say, what's the difference? Well, prayer is a general word for going to God in prayer. The supplication is more specific. That is a heartfelt petition arising from a deep personal need. We all have a deep personal need of some kind. We may have a couple deep personal needs. Somebody might be concerned about a test they just endured, whether it's a medical test or a test at school. I know we're getting probably close to the end of quarters and semesters, and finals are going to be taken, and there will be prayer in school as long as teachers keep giving tests, I assure you. But the supplication is a deep personal need, whether for physical, whether for spiritual help. Maybe we find ourselves struggling, but we need to talk to God every day. And with thanksgiving, we should just as frequently, if not more frequently, thank God. And the list of blessings that you and I have are endless. You know, we often sing that song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Sometime just sit down at home with a big pad of paper and just start writing down your blessings. Literally do it. And I think you'll be surprised at how much the Lord has blessed us. And a blessing doesn't have to be a major thing. The fact that I was able to open my eyes this morning and roll out of the bed. Yeah, the first 5 minutes are a little difficult sometimes, but, you know, once the coffee gets flowing, we can count our blessings. Coffee is a blessing. And I've partaken of a couple cups of blessing this morning. But there's just so much that we have to be thankful for. Our Lord Jesus Christ had an exemplary prayer life. He prayed at His baptism. He prayed in the mountains. He went off by Himself and prayed early in the morning. And all night long our Lord would pray. He prayed for others. John 17, 6 through 24. He prayed for His disciples. In Matthew 26, 36 and following, He prayed for Himself. So it's not wrong to pray for yourself. Some people I know are so humble that they probably feel bad when they pray for themselves. But brother, sister, if that's you, it's okay. As long as we are praying according to the will of God, it's fine to pray for ourselves. The Father delights to hear from His children. What parent among you does not like to hear from your children? He has showered down upon us just so much goodness, not the least of which was His Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for our sins. So say something to God every day. Thirdly, I would encourage you to say something for God every day. Speak the right words. As Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Be ready to speak the truth about God, about Christ, about the church, about baptism, about repentance. Be ready to speak those things, whether the people like hearing it or not. Who would you rather offend, some man or offend the God of heaven who bought you? Would you rather offend Jesus Christ and say, well, I'm not going to argue with him? Well, there comes a time where we have to contend earnestly for the faith, according to Jude 3. The faith, which was once delivered for us. The faith for which Christ was crucified, according to the Scriptures, for which he was buried, and which he rose again, according to the Scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 15, 2 through 4. Be like Aquila and Priscilla, who took Apollos aside, you remember, and explained to him the gospel or the ways of God more perfectly. Apollos was preaching the truth, except he was only preaching the baptism of John, and the baptism of John had went the way of the Old Testament when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and so they didn't jump him in front of a bunch of people and berate him and embarrass him. They took him to the side, and they explained to him more perfectly the ways of God. You know, as well as I do, actions speak louder than words. The Pharisees, they tried to speak for God every day, but they were actually speaking for Satan. Jesus said, "There are therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe, and that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and they do not." The Pharisees talked a good game, but they certainly lacked when it came to executing their plan. And Jesus said, "What they tell you, do. But don't do what they're doing." Say something for God every day. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Show love for one another every day. Say something that is loving and encouraging to one another every day, because by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 13:35. That's the badge of discipleship. You know, police officers wear a badge to identify their authority. We are to identify our love and our authority by the love that we share for one another. You know, it's quite a lamentable thing when brothers and sisters can come to the same meeting house and worship and sing praises to the same God, but then one can walk right by another one and not speak a word. Sometimes can even be spoken to and still won't return a kind word, just because they're more important, I guess, than somebody else is. And it's a lamentable thing when that happens in the Lord's church. I don't think heaven will be in their future if that's the attitude. Finally, do something for God every day. Now you're thinking, now wait a minute, God is all powerful, God is almighty, how can I do anything to benefit the God of heaven? Well, in the same way that the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was persecuting Christ by persecuting Christians, we can do something for God by doing something for Christians and for our fellow man. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, the Bible quotes from Isaiah 35, and it says, "Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it be rather healed." You see, our obligation is to support the weak and the tired among us, whether they're weak physically or whether they're weak spiritually. We cannot allow dropouts in the kingdom of God. We cannot allow people to drop out of the church without us encouraging them to stay, encouraging them to be strong. We have to look for opportunities to serve and to encourage. And they're all around. You know, when a Christian gets up in the morning, he doesn't have to look for work. It's all around him. He's got the obligation to be loving and respectful to his spouse, or she has the obligation to be loving and respectful to her spouse. There are neighbors that we can be nice to. A simple wave and a hello sometimes. I mean, have you ever noticed some of the strange looks you've gotten from people if you just simply say hi to them? And they're like, what do you want? Just trying to be neighborly. Lifting up the hands and the feeble knees. We see listless hands and paralyzed knees in this scripture, and it just paints a picture for us of discouragement and despair. You know, I know some of you have had chronic pain for a long time, and that gets discouraging. You need to be uplifted. You need to be encouraged. Some of you have had struggles with your faith. You need to know that you're not alone. You need to know that other people have struggled, and maybe they can give you some advice. Maybe they were able to get themselves out of the rut they were in, and they can pass along some good advice to you. That's what we're to do. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the blood of Christ as our commonality. That's what brings us together. Israel had been, or had seen so much domination and oppression and suffering. And they're encouraged here to be strong and not give up in view of God's promise for his people. And I remember one specific incident over in Exodus chapter 17. When Amalek was attacking Israel and fought with Israel. And Moses and Joshua, they sought out some men to go fight Amalek. And Moses said, on tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses said, and they fought the Amalekites. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. That's Hur, H-U-R, not H-E-R. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, and they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up the hands of Moses, the one on one side and the one on the other. And as long as they held up Moses' hands with the rod of God, Israel prevailed. Brethren, sometimes we need somebody to help us hold our hands up so that we can prevail over the Satan. So that we can prevail over sin and temptation. And who else could we look to but our brethren? You can't look to the world. They're not going to help you. They're going to look at you like you had three heads. But we should be able to turn to our brethren and say, help me. That's what our brethren are for. Make straight paths. You know, somebody who had an impairment in walking, they would appreciate a straight and level path. It would be welcomed by any traveler with an impediment. And finally, we do service to God when we make our own way easier. When we make our own way easier by not following the path of temptation and wickedness. The Proverbs writer in the very first proverb in verse 10 following says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave. We shall find all the precious substance, and we'll fill our house with spoil. And in verse 15, he says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. We do something for God when we do not allow ourselves to walk in the paths of unrighteousness. By refraining that, we say, the Lord is my God. We say, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to walk in the paths of wickedness and unrighteousness. Let God say something to you every day. And you be sure to say something to God every day. Say something for God every day. And do something for God every day. Now, I can't guarantee you that will keep you faithful. But I know you'll have a lot stronger chance if you do these things, if you say these things for God every day. And maybe I should have said several times every day. Wouldn't hurt us a bit. Wouldn't hurt us a bit to do these things several times for God each day. And I think you'll find that your faith will grow and you'll be a stronger Christian tomorrow than you were today. But if you're not a Christian, it'll be worthless. This morning, are you a child of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? And are you willing to confess His name? If you're willing to go that far, why not take the final step and become a New Testament Christian? A child of God, saved, a saint, and holy. It would be my great privilege to hear your confession and to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins, if that is your need. Perhaps you are a child of God, but you've been errant and you have fallen away and your faith is weakened. Perhaps you need prayers of strengthening and encouragement right now. I couldn't get it out. But perhaps you need those prayers. We want to help strengthen you and encourage you on your road. Let's go to heaven and let's take as many with us as we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come now. Accept that victory in Jesus as we stand and sing.